Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I told you it was going to be a good show today, and we continue setting a high standard for Catholic radio, for radio of any kind. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I honestly think many people are a bit baffled by the Holy Spirit. But I will say this flippantly, and I will see, because he is a very fine theologian, if he will correct me on saying this. But if you like free stuff, you're going to love the Holy Spirit, because he loves giving loves giving gifts. Let me just introduce our guest, Marcellino D'Ambrosio, world-renowned author and speaker. He studied and got his PhD under the direction of Jesuit theologian Father Avery, Cardinal Avery Dulles. He's known on social media as Dr. Italy, but people who are really good with languages call him Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, as I do. He had the number 6 New York Times bestseller, The Guide to the Passion, 100 Questions on the Passion of Christ, but he's written a lot of other really fine things, created beautiful video, just so many things to help people come closer to the person of Jesus. When the church was young, Voices of the Early Fathers, 40 Days, 40 Ways, A New Look at Lent, and many others. You can find out all about everything he does at DrItaly.com. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, welcome.
It is a pleasure to be here. Thank you for welcoming me, Si.
Now, tell me,
thank you for pronouncing. You pronounce my name right, and that is an amazing thing. And forever grateful.
Thank
to you.
For that. I practiced so hard to be able to do that. And what the step one is, don't look at the spelling. Step one, just forget the spelling, because that's not how none of that is an English speaker would pronounce it that way. But I got it now. All right, was I too flip about if you like free stuff, you're going to love the Holy Spirit?
No, you weren't too flip, because the Holy Spirit is the gift. He is the gift with a capital G of God, and he is a giver of all good gifts. So I think you're absolutely right. And grace, the word for grace, that word we use, it really comes from the word freed. You know, it comes from free. Oh. So grace is the free gift of God, and the Holy Spirit is uncreated grace, who brings with him all the graces and gifts of God. So, man, oh man, you're right. You're absolutely right.
I can't believe it. So rarely am I so affirmed. If you've got questions
just
about
me on more often, Si.
I know. Well, you definitely will. That's not a joke. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Hey, you don't have to be Catholic to call. If you've got questions about the Holy Spirit, whether you're Christian or not, whether you're a believer in God or not, if you want to know about the Catholic understanding of the Holy Spirit, maybe you're approaching your confirmation. Maybe you just made your confirmation. Maybe you don't know whether you should make your confirmation. Whoever you are, if you've got questions about the Holy Spirit, Dr. Italy, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is here to answer your questions. 888-318-7884. Why we want to talk about the Holy Spirit is we just celebrated Pentecost. So maybe you could give us a little primer on Pentecost and the Holy Spirit.
Well, I think it's pretty easy to take a look at the Gospels and see that the disciples, we love them. They're colorful characters. We can identify with them. But one of the reasons we can identify with them in the Gospels is because they mess up so often like we do. They're not terribly impressive until Pentecost. And it's when the Holy Spirit comes upon them that they become new men. And I would say it's not just the men, of course. It mentions specifically that Mary and the women were with them at Pentecost, or about 120 people. And this is the beginning of the church. It's the birthday of the church, because without the Holy Spirit, there ain't no church. There might be a bunch of people that could maybe make a political party or something, but not a church, not the body of Christ. And so we have to kind of understand that the Catholic Church is an institution in this world, but that's not its essence. The church is a mystical reality, and it's a spirit that makes us the body of Christ, that makes us more than just an institution, you know? Yeah. And so I think, honestly, if sometimes you get kind of bummed out by the church in its institutional element not quite reflecting the whole reality, well, that's because the institution can't really fully do that. It's our saints who, you know, the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier, right?
Yeah.
So if you really want to get to know who the Spirit is, you look at the saints, look at the lives of the saints. And that's why I'm going to encourage everybody here to make reading the lives of the saints as important in your life as anything else. Matter of fact, more important certainly than the news and secular entertainment. Not quite as important as reading scripture, because of course scripture is the inspired word of God. But I just want to say, reading the lives of the saints throughout the year is something I do. I have by my bedside a life of a saint. It's a great way to go to bed at night, reading a page or two about one of the saints. It's a great, peaceful, and encouraging way. If God, the Holy Spirit, could make these guys saints, particularly the apostles, by the way, then he can make us saints. And that's really what this show should be about, really, is finding out how we can become saints.
888-318-7884 is the number. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit gives gifts. The charisms. We have all these words associated with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
What is all that pointing to?
Well, first of all, there's a gift. There's a list of seven gifts in Isaiah that are supposed to be the marks or kind of the characteristics of the Messiah, the Anointed One. So, man, if we're Christians, we need to have the character of Christ, and we can't do it without the Spirit. So there's seven ways in which the Spirit helps us to be like Christ. And we usually just hear the list of them. We really don't talk much about what they mean. In catechesis, we just don't get a lot. Thomas Aquinas did a magnificent job on talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but they actually are kind of like, let's say radio antennas. Like, this show was an awesome show, but without a radio, you can't really get it, or without the internet, right? You need equipment to get it. So the gifts of the Spirit are like equipment that help us pick up the promptings of the Spirit, the Spirit wants to make us wise, supernaturally wise. He wants to give us understanding that goes beyond what our logical reason can arrive at. He wants to give us knowledge and discernment. He wants to give us counsel on what to do that go beyond us sitting down with a comparison of yays and nays, pros and cons, you know? I mean, I don't know if anyone else out there feels like you need supernatural guidance to make some of the decisions you need to make. Yeah. But that's a gift of counsel, right? Self-control. Who can get control of your sexuality and your impulses? Well, you can't. Not by the flesh. By the power of the Spirit, though, you can be chaste, triumphantly chaste, and you can be controlled. You can be gentle. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about. Sometimes we try to make ironclad, you know, separations between the gifts in Isaiah, the fruits in St. Paul, the charisms, but really they're all workings in different ways of the same Spirit, who is just so marvelous. It's kind of like, if you put them all together, you got kind of like a cornucopia, you know, that horn of blessing that's just overflowing with luscious and colorful fruits. That's the way the Spirit is in what he wants to give us. And lots of times, the only thing we kind of think about the Holy Spirit is the image of a dove. Yeah. You know, and in other words, it's rather impoverished our vision and our expectations of who he is and what he does. So, you know, I guess we can unpack that little by little over the course of the next 45 minutes or so.
Well, I want to let callers talk with you, but if you're going to say that these are all the things that the Holy Spirit gives, and I mean, you'd almost give anything to just have one of them, to have wisdom or to have self-control. So how do I get those things? If he's giving them, how do I get them?
Well, one of the great things that St. Paul says is don't quench the Spirit. I think a lot of times we tend to quench the Spirit because we're afraid of the Spirit. And this goes for church authority. It goes for us individually. We're afraid of making mistakes. And we're also afraid of looking stupid. and a lot of times, the Holy Spirit does some pretty amazing things. And sometimes those amazing things could, you know, be outlandish or a little bit different. And we're afraid of that a lot of times. Like, just give an example. I mean, at Pentecost, the disciples who are locked behind closed doors, which is a lot of the way we operate a lot of times, we want to protect ourselves, our reputation, we don't want to stick our neck out. All of a sudden, the Spirit comes upon them, and they yield to the Spirit, and they go running out into the streets. And obviously, they look different. I would say the word joy isn't mentioned, but we hear from St. Paul how important joy is as a fruit of the Spirit. We hear in the Last Supper discourse that joy is one of the fruits the Lord wants us to bear. He wants our joy to be full, okay? So their joy, their exuberance, some people said, hey, what's the matter with these people? They're drunk. You know, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Then I drunk. They're filled with another kind of spirits, the spirit, you know. So sometimes, you know, St. Philip Neri, I heard a homily about St. Philip Neri. Most of us don't know much about him, but he had a particularly powerful experience of being filled with the spirit back in the 16th century in Rome, when we were struggling with the Reformation happening and losing large sections of the church. Meanwhile, this guy was experiencing the Holy Spirit in Rome and gathering a group of people around him that made him gave him the status of the second apostle of Rome. That's kind of one of the ways he's known, you know. But anyway, one priest, looking at his behavior in his life and his free-spiritedness, and his acting, you know, with the childlike innocence that would make some people call him childish. He said, you know, Philip Neri today, probably no bishop would ever ordain him. Okay, he was ordained a priest. But the point is, you know, he was filled with the Spirit in a way that was maybe a little unusual was a little out of control. And, you know, honestly, the Spirit is like a wind and the Spirit is like fire. And those two things are not terribly controllable. Right. I like to say the Holy Spirit, similar to what C.S. Lewis said about Aslan, who's an image of the Lion of Judah. You know, Aslan is not a tame lion. The right. Lion of Judah, Jesus, is not a tame lion. The Holy Spirit can't be easily controlled and circumscribed and put in a bottle. You know, he's sometimes like a raging wind, you know, who upsets things and changes things around. And I love that. I mean, I love that about our faith, that our faith, as beautiful as it is in its tradition, you know, and in canon law, which is amazing. And just how Thomas Aquinas' Summa, for example, is so put together like a cathedral. At the same time, we have this unpredictable, in many ways, you know, uncontrollable force of the Spirit that is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, and that makes the whole life fascinating and interesting. It surprises. We don't know sometimes what he's going to do, which is fascinating and magnificent. So I love that.
And humbling, very humbling.
Absolutely. Absolutely humbling, yeah.
888-318-7884 is the number. So much more to talk about, but I got to take this break real quickly, and then we'll be right back with Dr. Italy, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, just celebrated Pentecost. If you have questions about the Holy Spirit, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, whether you're a believer of any kind or not, if you want to know what the Catholic Church says about the Holy Spirit, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
May is the month of Mary. How are you planning to honor the Blessed Mother? Whether it's planting a Mary garden in your yard, placing flowers by her image in your home, or adorning a statue of her with a handmade crown. There are many ways to express devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. EWTN invites you to celebrate along with us as we honor our Blessed Mother throughout her month with masses, devotions, TV, and radio specials.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. You can travel with Dr. D'Ambrosio if you want. Go to dritaly.com. You can get sign up for the emails. He's got free stuff for you, a free ebook over there for you. But coming up, he's going to be leading a river cruise pilgrimage on the Danube. And this is, if you have not thought before about traveling on the Danube, take a look at some pictures, take a look at a map, some of the most extraordinary places. They'll finish that whole trip in Krakow, Poland, walk in the footsteps of Benedict XVI in Bavaria, of John Paul II in Krakow. You can find out all about it at dritaly.com. When do you go, Dr. Italy?
Like middle of October. So we'll be over there pretty much tail end of October. Beautiful time to be in Europe. The heat's gone. We're starting to get some color. It's crisp in the air in the evening and early morning. It's a beautiful time to travel over there.
Yeah. Just a quick question about the Danube. Are there any castles or monasteries on that river?
Hey, there is an amazing monastery fortress called Melk Abbey that we're going to see. It's fantastic. There's also the castle in Bratislava. You know, most of us don't know what's in Slovakia. You know, what's there? There's a castle on the Danube where a saint was born, which is amazing. Saint Elizabeth of Hungary was born in this castle. So we'll be visiting a castle. Oh. It's not just a castle, but a birthplace of a saint who, by the way, is one of the two noble saints that we'll be talking about, because, you know, it's kind of hard to look at politicians and think, wow, you could lead a country and actually be holy. But St. Stephen of Hungary and St. Catherine, they prove that it can happen. And also we're going to be in Austria. And, you know, this is fascinating, but the last Holy Roman Emperor, the last Austrian Emperor is blessed. And so we're going to talk about him and the Habsburgs a little bit, and that's pretty cool. So a little bit of Mozart, a little bit of John Paul II, a little bit of Benedict the 16th, a Marian shrine in Bavaria. We got a winery we'll be visiting. So we got a beautiful mix of experience. And the whole boat is a floating Catholic community. So a beautiful experience, community, mass every day together, prayer every day. Yeah, it's really a beautiful experience.
Check it out at dritaly.com or call right now if you want to talk about the Holy Spirit. You are welcome here, 888-318-7884. It's okay with you, Doctor, if we go to the phones?
Well, first thing I just want to say before we go to the phones,
yeah,
that at dritaly.com, there is actually a library of resources on the Holy Spirit. So that's one reason for everyone to go to dritaly.com. And check out that library of the Holy Spirit. You can bookmark it. You can peruse the resources there on Pentecost, on the gifts, and on, you know, lots of things. Okay.
Wonderful.
So yeah, Dr. I just want to get that in.
Just like the Holy Spirit, given free gifts.
Amen. Free gifts.
Lewis is in Southwest Missouri, watching on YouTube. Lewis, you there with us?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, go ahead with your question for Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio.
So I got a little confusion, and I've heard multiple things about the Holy Spirit. I've heard one thing that it was a gift for only the early church, where they could go and spread the gospel speaking in languages that they never learned or people could understand them. And then I've also heard that it's more like what you, I guess, charismatic Catholics and then like Pentecostals do, where it's, I guess, the language of the angels. My question would be, if it's the language of the angels, so like we can't understand it, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, how does that build up the body of Christ if it doesn't do anything? But, you know, I don't know. I don't understand the babbling.
The whole thing about the speaking in tongues.
Okay.
Be quiet. Dr. D'Ambrosio?
Yeah, I would like to just share a couple of, there's a number of things in that question. First of all, the idea that the gifts of the Holy Spirit was for the early church to kind of give it a blast off and a boost, and that we don't need them anymore. That is actually not a Catholic doctrine, and it's a doctrine that you'll find in a few of the Baptist churches out there. But the Second Vatican Council actually discussed that and wanted to make very clear in Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution on the church, that that's not right, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all the charisms, are things that we desperately need now. And so we should welcome all the gifts with gratitude and seek them. And that just is following what Paul says, is to earnestly desire the gifts, especially the higher gifts, which he talks about at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 and the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. All right. So I want to get that clear. The charisms are important. All the gifts of the Spirit are important. We should welcome them. We need them. Number two, tongues. All right. There's a couple of things that we see. First of all, it's a tongue, the tongues of men and of angels. This is what St. Paul says. That's how he describes the gift of tongues. And we see tongues in Pentecost in one manifestation where they're actually given in order to communicate to people in different languages. I have come across, I know personally, a very saintly priest who had the gift of tongues. And in praying in tongues, he was overheard. He was traveling throughout the country, and he actually was identified that tongue was a Native American language, which is fascinating. Okay, so sometimes tongues are a language meant to communicate to people who know that language. Other times, tongues are not known by anybody, but their supernatural gift of interpretation is given. That's, you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. But the normal way, or the most average way, that tongues are manifest is that it's a gift of personal prayer. It's a prayer, a gift where we really don't know how to pray. So the Spirit prays in the saints according to the will of God. Now, you can find that also in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So Paul talks about that he prays in tongues more than anybody, but in a meeting, he'd rather speak a word that's understood rather than, in a tongue. So I'm just going to say the gift of tongues is actually a widespread gift that's appeared throughout the church in every age. And I'm grateful that I experienced that gift beginning when I was 16, and I use that gift frequently to pray. And in addition to other ways that I pray, which is liturgically, the Liturgy of the Hours, the Mass, and also the Rosary. So to me, this gift is a precious gift that I'm entrusted with, so I'm going to use it as an intercessory prayer gift and as a gift of prayer, of praise and glory.
That makes sense, Lewis?
Yeah, it helps a little, but are the gifts supposed to help build up the body of Christ?
Yes. Okay, so the charisms, typically the church distinguishes between the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah, which primarily build up the individual and sanctify the individual, and the charisms, which are gifts given for the sake of building up the body. And there's no list of charisms that's complete. Every time Paul talks about charisms, he gives us different ones. So in 1 Corinthians 7, he speaks of marriage as a charism. In 1 Corinthians 12, he speaks about tongues, prophecy, healing. But he also speaks about kind of ordinary things that we wouldn't necessarily think of supernatural, like hospitality. I actually think there's a supernatural gift of hospitality. I've seen it operate in people where people who provide hospitality make others feel the love of God. When that happens, and it's not just politeness, when you feel the warmth of being home in the Father's house, I think there's a charism operating there. But administration, I've seen people with a gift of administration who, rather than being rigid and difficult and burdensome in their organization, they seem to do so effortlessly in a way that makes for peace and order. I think we need that gift in our families and in the church. So anyway, the charisms are very widespread, but yes, the charisms are meant to build up the body. A prayer tongue, by the way, when I'm interceding, using the gift of tongues, I see myself as building up the body as well as building up my own spirit. So anyway, that's how the gift of, a personal gift of tongues, it's not used in a church assembly, how that could possibly be a gift for the body of Christ.
Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest. Lewis, thank you very much for the call. Quite a few more callers on who we will get to, but I want to ask you this question that came from a YouTube questioner. Why is there a need for confirmation if a baptized child has already received the Holy Spirit?
That is a great question, and I'm just going to say because the Holy Spirit comes in different waves for different purposes in our lives. Jesus himself had this, he was begotten of the Spirit, right? His humanity. The Word became flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus certainly was inhabited by the Holy Spirit from the moment of his conception. However, the Spirit comes upon him after his baptism. Didn't he already have the Spirit? Yeah, but now the Spirit's coming to anoint him, to inaugurate his mission. And I'm just going to say that in confirmation, the Spirit comes, yes, to sanctify further, but also to empower and to make us sharers in Christ's anointing for service in worship, in prophecy, priest, prophet, and king. So priest, worship, prophecy to proclaim the gospel, and king to be servants of others, and also to do battle against the enemy, the evil one. These are all reasons why the Spirit is given again in confirmation, uniting us more perfectly to the church and to its apostolic mission. So I think you can think about baptism primarily as sanctification, removal of sin, the indwelling of the Spirit for the first time, making us sons and daughters, and confirmation as a further infilling for the sake of sharing in Christ's mission. That's the way I think it's best to think about these two sacraments and their complementarity.
Thank you so much for the question. We're talking with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio about the Holy Spirit. We just celebrated Pentecost, I guess, that we just celebrated. That would be the great feast of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean,
Amen.
Okay, I just want to make sure I wasn't missing one.
Yeah, but wait a minute, Si, you know, you're leaving some out. Pentecost was a Jewish feast before it was a Christian feast. In fact, why were all those people from different nations under heaven there in Jerusalem? How come they weren't all just Jews, local Jews? Because it was a pilgrimage feast. It's the feast of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So why does the Holy Spirit come on Pentecost? Because he's the new law. He enables us to do what Jews couldn't do, and that is live the law from the heart. The law is written on our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
Oh, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest. You are welcome to call with your questions about the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit's action in our lives, or anything else. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, world-renowned speaker and author, and I would go content maker as well, because all kind of, it's not just writing, but producing all kinds of materials. Almost always, I shouldn't say almost always, I guess always, there to help bring us closer to Jesus, bring us closer to the triune God. Lots and lots of beautiful stuff. You can find out about a lot of it at dritaly.com. But one thing I forgot to mention, and I would like to mention, is that this is a big Eucharistic year here in the United States. And wherever you are in the world, if you go to dritaly.com, you can sign up for the weekly email, which is you're going to love getting. But you'll also get the free ebook that Dr. D'Ambrosio is giving out. It'll help you deepen your understanding and love of the Eucharist. And free ebook means free ebook. So check it out at dritaly.com. Let's go. Was I going back to the phones? Where was I going when I came back?
Oh, I was going to talk a little bit about my story.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, please.
So back in 1971, I'm a rock musician, playing professionally very young. I'm only 16, but all the guys, I'm in a band with guys in their 20s. You know, my parents were showbiz people, so I got a head start. And so, was I still going to Mass? Yep. Was I receiving communion? Yep. But was Christ the center of my life? Nope. Was I excited about Christ? Nope. Was I excited about heaven? Nope. But I didn't want to go to hell. So I try to do my best to stay out of trouble, right? But anyway, I met a bunch of Catholics, including the first one was a drug dealer friend of mine, whose lives were turned upside down, and they kept talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. One was a Pentecostal, one was a Catholic. Anyway, it landed me in a meeting of Catholics, including many priests and nuns, who were joyful. I had never met Catholics before, except one person I remember who was really joyful and excited about their faith. And I saw this, and I said, what the heck? This is incredible. They're talking about God doing stuff in their lives. I didn't think God did stuff, really. I mean, I thought he was kind of like, you know, he's invisible and imperceptible. And, you know, make the most of your life as you could and kind of hope that he was there when you died, you know. But, I mean, these people are like walking with him, like the apostles around Galilee. And I'm saying, what the heck? And so, I talked to this nun about it. She said, well, you received the Holy Spirit. But, you know, he's been a deep freeze in your life. You got to kind of let him out and ask him to move and become the power and the force in your life. And by the way, you need to ask Jesus to be Lord and not just Savior. Okay, so Jesus, I want you to be Lord. I want you to run my life. Holy Spirit, I want you to be the power of my life. And man, oh man, did my life start to change. And I tasted joy, I think, authentic spiritual joy for the first time. And I found the power to overcome areas of sin that I felt guilty about, but I couldn't do anything about. You know, I was kind of compulsive about. And now I'm feeling the freedom, experiencing freedom in some areas of my life where there was bondage, you know. Man, I was excited. Anyway, that's why I'm here right now. That happened when I was 16, and I left the professional rock and roll world. I ended up, you know, studying theology, and here I am, you know. But it all happened because of seeing some other people alive in the Holy Spirit, asking the Spirit to come alive in my life, surrendering to the Holy Spirit. It just has made all the difference for me. And I think it made all the difference for the apostles, you know, in Acts 2. That's kind of, you know, the difference here.
So people,
you know,
could do that. They could just turn to Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what's crazy is, I mean, we've all received him in the sacraments. So he's there, but you know, he is a gentleman. Even though he's a powerful wind and a mighty fire at times, you know, he's a gentleman, and so we need to say, Lord, take over. I want you to manifest yourself in my life. I can't do it anymore on my own, by my willpower. And I think that's a very important admission to make. And I think it's important for us to share with other people who are looking at the Catholic Church from the outside. We got to tell them, you can't do it by willpower. You know, if you think this is all a willpower thing, a grit your teeth and tough it out thing, no, it's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit, why am I Catholic? Why is it important? Why does it make a difference? Because Jesus gives me his Spirit, and it transforms my life beginning right now. And your life can be transformed beginning right now.
Amen, amen. That is the truth. We're talking about the Holy Spirit with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. You are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Kyle is in Pennsylvania listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Kyle, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Okay, thank you for taking my call. I have a question on the descent of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, and I wanted to know if the description of the descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and in John 20, if they are one in the same descent that takes place at Pentecost?
That's a great question. And you know what? The church will tell you this much. You know, a lot of times with scriptural interpretation, the Catholic Church actually can tells you a lot of times you can't believe that this passage says this. But on the other hand, there's only about 7 times where the church says you have to believe that this scripture says at least this. And one of them happens to be John 20, 19 to 21. And that is that the Holy Spirit truly comes upon the apostles there and institutes the sacrament of penance. But the church doesn't tell us whether or not that coming of the Spirit is quite the same thing as Pentecost. It's always been assumed that it's not. It's always been assumed that the Spirit comes in a new and a fresh way upon not just the apostles, but on the 120 at Pentecost. And you know, again, just have to keep in mind there, if you read Acts 4, there's another coming of the Spirit with the house shaking. So, like, we have to kind of get over this idea that the Spirit only comes once and that's it. The Spirit comes multiple times, as I said earlier about baptism and confirmation, for multiple different purposes. It would seem that the Spirit was given in John 20 specifically as a gift for the apostles for the forgiveness of sins. So it was kind of a charism of ordination right there. So, you know, that's really, even though Christ had said, go and do this in memory of me at the Last Supper, he conveys the Spirit that is essential for the sacrament of holy orders there in John 20. But it doesn't necessarily mean that all the power of the Spirit for personal sanctification, all that stuff was given in fullness at that moment. So in Acts 2, something really happened, even to those who had received the Holy Spirit on Easter Sunday evening.
Okay, Kyle. Right?
Thank you. Yeah, that's very helpful.
Great, Kyle. Thank you very much. We're talking Holy Spirit. If you've got a Holy Spirit question, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I'm actually shocked. No confirmation kids trying to get their homework done by calling to ask their confirmation questions, but you're welcome to call. I want to give you this one. This one dropped, and I think it's on a lot of people's minds, so I'm going to go to it before we have to go to the break. Lawrence was also in Pennsylvania listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio, and asked a very basic question. When did it go from Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit?
What an amazing question that is, Si. Well, English is a funny language. We have two inheritances. You know, the language comes from German, and it comes from Latin and French. And so we actually have two words for, like, lots of things. So we have two words for spirit. We have the word ghost, and we have the word spirit. The problem is ghost has the association of Casper and white sheets and Halloween. And so it just became kind of common to change the English translation and use spirit. Because, of course, the Holy Spirit should not be equated with Casper, the friendly ghost, or ghouls on Halloween. So that's kind of what happened. It's just a general translation preference that probably started, I would say, in the 70s. Growing up in the 60s, we were still saying Holy Ghost most of the time. And then in translations that came out beginning in the 70s, we got more Holy Spirit.
So it's not a change in theology or anything like that. It's just that word started to carry a kind of a connotation that the church didn't like, associated with the third person of the Trinity.
There we go.
Okay.
Hopefully that helps.
All right, Lawrence, thank you very much for the call and the question. Sorry that dropped before we'd be able to get you on the air, but maybe we'll get to talk with you another time. We have to take a quick break, and then we'll get to the two callers that are on the line and anybody else who calls 888-318-7884. We're talking Holy Spirit. If you've got Holy Spirit questions, you are welcome to call, and you do not have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
You know, we talk story with each of our very unique guests for the whole hour so that you can go deep with us as you yourself pursue your own story of heroic virtue and as you pursue intimacy with God.
The Bear Wozniak Adventure, Saturday night, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Lots of folks on the line now to talk about the Holy Spirit with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. But he, Dr. D'Ambrosio, you just used a word I want to get to because in my experience, and again, this is a personal experience, that if I had to say, what has the Holy Spirit given that most amazes me, it's the peace of the Holy Spirit. It's not all just the Holy Spirit fires you up and gives you gives you all these things that kind of, it's not like a mania. The Holy Spirit is not a mania. There is a tremendous peace that comes.
That's a really, really good point. I mean, there's a form of excitement that is kind of manic.
Yeah.
And look at Hitler, for example, and him rousing people up in the wrong sort of way. But peace, especially in the midst of suffering and difficulty and human tragedy, that is something that is really a sign of God's presence. And that is one of the great fruits of the Holy Spirit. I think that attracts a lot of people who, this is a restless world. Without God, it's very easy to be consumed with anxiety and uncertainty. So I think it's a beautiful thing. I think, honestly, if we were living in the power of the Spirit more, if the fruits of the Spirit were evident in our life, evangelization would not be a problem. I mean, we still do have to be able to articulate a little bit, share a little bit about why, what people are seeing that they're attracted to is the Lord. You know, it's not just Prozac at work or something like that. It's the Lord is the reason why I can be happy in the midst of this tragedy, why I can have hope in the face of death, stuff like that. I mean, but if you don't have the hope, you don't have the peace, you don't have the joy, you don't have the love, and people can't see that in your life, no matter how good your theology is and your arguments, you're not going to get very far.
Amen. 888-318-7884 is the number. David's in Connecticut watching on YouTube. David, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Marcell. Excuse me. I'm the guy that's so proud that I can pronounce it, and I just mess it up. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. Sorry. I took a real fall there. Took a real fall. Go ahead, David.
Yeah, quick question. So my parish priest does not allow charismatic events. He says it's just way over the top. He doesn't believe it's scriptural. And I've known some, Protestants who've converted to Catholicism. They said, when you get involved in the charismatic movement, you're just opening yourself to demonic possession. I mean, this is like stage hypnotism. It's just an unwise thing to do. That's my question.
Here's what I could tell you. Again, I'm going to go back to what St. Paul says. Don't quench the Spirit. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Reject what is evil. So when it comes to the charismatic renewal, which began back in the Catholic Church in 1968 in the United States and spread throughout the world, and the heyday of that movement was probably the 70s and early 80s, mid 80s. It was going strong in my own neck of the woods through the end of the 80s. And it's still going strong in lots of places in the world, like the island of Malta, for example, a community in Minneapolis, St. Paul, that's doing tremendous work. And it's about, by their fruits, you shall know them. If you see peace, joy, love, if you see authentic loyalty to the church and right doctrine, then what you see is most likely from the Holy Spirit. When you see the opposite, then you say, nope, this is not good. Now, I just want to say it was through the charismatic movement in 1971 that my conversion began. And since that point in time, I will tell you, there's a lot of incredible people serving in the church right now on all levels, including the episcopacy, that owe a lot of their spiritual growth and their conversion, really, and formation to the charismatic renewal movement communities. I would just say that when you see that, it's kind of hard to say it's all bad. But on the other hand, you can look at some circumstances and say, these folks are being divisive here. These folks are being demonic here, So I think, again, it's a question of discernment. Here's the problem I have. Most of the time we're lazy and we don't want to discern. So it's easy just to bless all is good or to reject all is evil. And I think we need to resist that, follow St. Paul, and do our best to discern. And that's part of the role, particularly of the pastors of the church, to discern. And I think over the past four or five decades, you know, that the charismatic renewal has been around, the bishops of the church in many, many circumstances, and cardinals and popes, have blessed and encouraged certain charismatic renewal communities and the movement. So anyway, that's what I would just like to say.
Thank you, David. Thanks very much for the call and for the question. Luke is in Richland, Washington. Luke, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Marcellino. Dr.
Hi,
Italy.
I was wondering...
Go ahead, Luke.
I was wondering if you could explain to me a little bit about what the church teaches on the relationship between the Holy Spirit and baptism. I was in a Bible study with some friends, and we read the scene in Acts where the Spirit fills Cornelius and his family, and we started talking about, because then they get baptized afterwards. Like, what does the church teach about that? Like, is that an exception, or can the Holy Spirit precede baptism?
The Holy Spirit blows where he wills. And honestly, the Holy Spirit normally in some ways precedes baptism because the Holy Spirit, through actual grace, prompts people to be increasingly open to Christ and draws them to Christ. So the whole movement of somebody from pagan to Christian, there's promptings of the Spirit. Sanctifying grace can come before baptism, as it did in Acts. Here's a beautiful thing the church teaches about the sacraments. Christ and the Holy Spirit bind themselves to always show up when the sacraments are properly celebrated. So God guarantees that the sacraments make grace available. Okay, but God, the church does not in any way teach that God's grace is restricted to the sacraments. So in the Cornelius occasion, God chose sovereignly to pour out his Spirit prior to baptism. Now, does that mean you don't need to be baptized? Nope. When you're baptized, there's a further infilling of the Spirit. Again, keep in mind, the Spirit is not an on or off switch. The Holy Spirit comes in multiple waves and multiple ways. Think of a balloon. You know, you blow up a balloon and it's full, but then there's room for more. And so you blow up a little more and it gets fuller, okay? Now, hopefully you don't blow it up so it pops, right? But the point is the expandableness of the balloon shows you that it can be full of this. You can be full of the Spirit and then be filled to a greater degree, and then be filled to a greater degree with more gifts, with more blessings. So anyway, it's not a problem. It's not a contradiction towards the Holy Spirit coming prior to baptism and the Holy Spirit coming again in baptism, and baptism imparting something unique and special that is necessary for salvation in normal circumstances.
Okay, Luke?
Absolutely. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that. The call's coming in now. I got to keep moving. James is in California listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. James, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio.
Yeah, it's real simple. My question is regarding about the Holy Spirit with respects to the speaking in tongues. With a lot of the different churches that are not in connection to Roman Catholicism, like Calvary Chapel by Chuck Smith, and then you got the Vineyard, and then you got a lot of the charismatics out there teaching this speaking in tongues, which the way they do it, and teaching others how to do it. We don't see that. Nowhere do we ever find that somebody's teaching somebody how to speak in tongues. And yet these leaders in these churches that have been doing all this for many a year, I guess it started off with the Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s. Then all of a sudden it became a big explosion.
So your question... The question is what, though? I think we have the idea of what's happening. But
yeah, it has to do with how Roman Catholicism, those in authority in the church, how they view those other leaders in these churches that are speaking in these unknown tongues, okay?
Okay.
How does a church see this to be as being authority? Because let me tell you, these churches that are out there, they speak with authority on this.
All right, let's get an answer from Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Okay, well, I'll tell you what. based on the Second Vatican Council's teaching on the church and on the Holy Spirit, I can answer and say a few things here. Number one, does the Spirit move outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church? And the answer is yes. Does the church exist in some degree, in some of its elements, in the various Protestant churches? The answer is yes. This is clearly taught by the church. There's a lot of conservative Catholics who equate the church with the institutional boundaries. The official teaching of the church is that it does not, it is not simply an identity. The Church of Christ is all that we can see, only what we can see inside the institutional boundaries of the church. Protestants are joined to the Catholic Church through faith and baptism, and charisms are given to Protestants. Now, does that mean that Protestant pastors speak with the authority of the apostles? Absolutely not. They don't experience apostolic succession. They may have charisms, and they may speak truth. And I've learned a lot personally from many Protestant writers and teachers over the years. And I think, believe it or not, Pope John Paul II loved reading C.S. Lewis, who is a Protestant writer. Okay, and I happen to know his John Paul II's favorite C.S. Lewis book. It was The Four Loves. But anyway. John Paul II, that comes from a dinner conversation that a friend of mine had with John Paul II. But anyway, I'm just sharing with you the point that the Spirit can work outside of the Catholic Church, and some of the teaching that can be found on the gifts and the Holy Spirit is very valuable outside the Catholic Church and its institutional boundaries, but it's not authoritative, and there's a lot of chaff along with the wheat. So anyway, I'll just say this. There's also a lot of chaff mixed with the wheat of Marian apparition reporting around the world. So the church is very, very careful about, we just saw this week, you know, norms that the church is trying to put together to help people discern reputed Marian apparitions. So anyway, I just want to point out, it's not just outside the church, but even inside the church, discernment is not always that easy. And so let's not quench the Spirit. Let's test it all, hold fast to what is good in accord with Catholic doctrine, and reject what is not in accord with Catholic doctrine.
Thank you very much. Appreciate the call and the question, James. Thanks to everybody who called. But okay, since it is a Eucharistic year here, and we're heading towards the Eucharistic yes. Congress, I want to just leave you with maybe it's a softball, maybe it's a hard question, I don't know, but help me understand the Holy Spirit's relationship to the Eucharist and my reception of Jesus in the Eucharist.
Well, first of all, Jesus makes the Eucharist happen, but the Holy Spirit also makes the Eucharist happen. So, in other words, it's not just the action of Christ, it's the action of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Every single Mass is a new Pentecost. In fact, every sacrament's a new Pentecost. So when you go up to receive Jesus, you're also receiving the Spirit. It's only by the power of the Spirit that we can appropriate the gift that is the Eucharist, that subjectively we can reach out in faith, and that electric current can go from the objective presence of Christ and the host into our hearts to transform our lives. So yeah, pray to the Holy Spirit as the priest does, that the Holy Spirit come down not only upon the gifts to transform them into the body and blood of Christ, but to transform us into the body of Christ more and more, recognizably the church that is his body.
Oh, so the Holy Spirit, in other words, disposes me to actually receive, like the Eucharist is given kind of in a certain
right.
sense, no matter what I do, but disposes right. me to receive it. So the inwardly, I can truly receive Jesus.
Yes, receive and appropriate and bear fruit. You know, the Eucharist is given that we might bear fruit. To receive the Eucharist and not receive it spiritually, receive it sacramentally but not spiritually, this is something that the Council of Trent teaches about. That's not the will of God. But it happens a lot. There's a lot of folks who walk up mechanically, stick their tongue out or put their hand out, and they're not really saying yes to the Lord and not appropriating. You don't see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives a whole lot. But if we want more of the fruit of the Spirit to be born through the sacrament, we need to, in the power of the Spirit, reach out and say yes to the Lord. Like that woman, I love the woman who reaches her hand out and touches the hem of his garment. A lot of people touched him physically. They weren't healed. But through the power of faith,
she was
enlivened by the Spirit, she was healed.
Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio has been our guest. Check out all of his stuff over at DrItaly.com. But especially if you sign up for the weekly emails, which you'll love getting, you get the free ebook right now on understanding and loving the Eucharist. Do that. And if you want, if you're like, I wish I could travel down the Danube to Krakow with a wonderful group of Catholics, you can check that out too at DrItaly.com. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, I just love it whenever you're on. Thanks for being here with us.
My pleasure. Thank you so much for inviting me.
And that'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.